What we're doing on these mornings is I'm passing on some things to remember, and today it is the importance of the kingdom of God, a message to a world which will outlast the world. During the week I watched an interview with Elton John, who's getting old, and I don't need to tell you how famous he is, successful, wealthy. He's sold masses of records. He's had books written about him. He's just produced his autobiography. He's been knighted by the Queen. It's all arrived in his lap. And yet, you couldn't miss the fact that in the interview, he was marked by grief. There was in his voice and in his face a great sadness, recognizing, I think, that his life is just on sand and the sand is sinking. The question, therefore, is whether there is something bigger, because you and I will probably never achieve anything like that degree of fame, success, or plenty. Is there something bigger? Is there anything bigger than just living and dying, collecting, and then losing what you've collected? And the answer to the question needs more than I hope there is. We need somebody who will actually give us good reason. It would be good if a heavyweight, a world universal heavyweight, walked in and said, there is. And I don't think there is anybody more qualified than Jesus. I don't think there's anybody more persuasive. There is no greater heavyweight to speak to the world that there is something greater than the passing world, and that is to be part of the kingdom of God. And if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll see that he spoke again and again and again about the kingdom of God. Now, I want to tell you why this is important. First of all, a positive reason. The positive reason is that there is a King of Kings. It's very hard to refute this. Somebody has come into the world, Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings. And the fact that people in the city in which we live don't listen to him or want him or care about him doesn't stop him from being the King of Kings. It just means they miss out on the blessing that the King of Kings brings and puts their life on sand. On the negative side, I've noticed that people who distance themselves from Jesus Christ fall into great trivia and short-sightedness, as if things that are very fleeting could become the big goal of life. It's very difficult for them to become the big goal of life. To help people to appreciate the brevity of life, I've read this week that in South Korea, a mortuary is offering people time to come into the mortuary, write their will, get into a shroud and lie in a coffin for 10 minutes as a way of waking them up. And 25,000 people or more have done this. As an exciting afternoon for you. Now, in our New Testament reading this morning in Luke chapter 17, page 1037, I want you to notice that even Jesus' enemies ask him about this kingdom. And he gives to them a brief word, I guess for those who doubt the kingdom, and then he gives an important word to those who believe the kingdom. That's the way this passage breaks up. Two small things this morning. First of all, a brief word to what we might call the unbelievers or the doubters about the kingdom. And then secondly, an important word to those who we might call the insiders or the believers in the kingdom. Let's look first of all at a brief word to the doubters. Chapter 17, verse 20, we read that Pharisees, they were religious, hostile to Jesus, came and said, "When will the kingdom come?" No doubt they'd heard of Jesus speak about it often, and it's hard to know whether they've come sincere and humble and receptive or whether they are as cynical as ever. Notice his reply, verse 20. "The kingdom does not come by careful observation." Jesus might have put it like this: you cannot get a man with a camera to go and be ready for the arrival of the kingdom, because the cameraman will not know what to look for. If they did know what to look for, they would be taking photos of Jesus. But they're not. Then look at his second comment, verse 21. The kingdom is not a place. It's not an army marching over the hill where you can say, oh, look, the kingdom is coming. Or it's just over there. Catch this particular train or plane. No, the kingdom, says Jesus, is where the king is. And the king is Jesus Christ. This little phrase in verse 21, which was read today as the kingdom is in your midst, that was helpful. In our translations, it says the kingdom is within you. That's unhelpful. This little phrase which Jesus spoke to the Pharisees is basically saying to the Pharisees, the kingdom is in your midst. It's when the king comes, the kingdom has come. We might say the kingdom is beside you when Jesus is beside you, or the kingdom is in front of you when Jesus is in front of you, or Jesus is smack bang in the middle of you, Pharisees. You're actually gathered around him. This little phrase, within you, as it's sometimes translated, is unhelpful because it gives the impression that Jesus is telling people the kingdom is inside everybody. This, of course, does appeal to mystics and people who teach spirituality. But Jesus never talked like this. He never talked about the kingdom being inside everybody. He spoke about the kingdom needing to be entered by everybody as you hand yourself over to the king. He would never have said to the Pharisees who opposed him, the kingdom is in you. Now, the meaning of this phrase is designed to wake the Pharisees up so that he might have said something like this: do you want to see the kingdom? Well, I've arrived. It's a very confronting thing to say. It's a very wonderful thing. It's a very comforting thing. Because it's so clear. When you see the king, you see the kingdom. When you join the king, you join the kingdom. And so they come up with their question: when is this great kingdom you talk about coming? And Jesus says, I've come. Now, what is behind this tremendous claim is that if you are a person of common sense, let me put this bluntly, you'll need to do some study of Jesus in order to work out whether he is worth receiving or rejecting. Sadly, what most people do is they just keep going without giving him proper thought. In fact, probably avoiding him. There is a book out which I think is a very witty and funny book by a man called David Bentley Hart. It's called Atheist Delusions. And the reason it's so funny is because he is so clever at cutting the arguments of the atheist to pieces. If you're a believer, you kind of enjoy reading it. He says things like, the attitudes of the atheists are pretending to be ideas, or the emotions are disguised as intellect. And then he says this, he says, the religions of the world are a human construct. And of course they are, because people are worshipful, and therefore they are inventive. And so David Bentley Hart asks, if you ask the question if religion is worthy of our loyalty, that's a meaningless question. The obvious answer is no, religions are not worthy of our loyalty. But he says the pertinent question, and this is exactly the point, is whether Christ is worthy of our loyalty. Is Christ worthy of our loyalty? And the response to that, I think, is to look and see. Because if you keep away from him, there's something embarrassing about that. But if you consider him, you will find him more and more engaging and fascinating. And I think Jesus would agree with the question, is he worthy of our loyalty? Because Jesus himself said in the New Testament things like this, who am I? Who am I? Work it out. Or would you walk away from me? Is there a good reason to walk away from me? Or he said, can you accuse me of wrong? That's going to be difficult. Or do you not know, he said, who I am? In other words, you're going to have to investigate. So, friends, if you do consider Christ and then you dismiss him, well, you've done your homework. But if you consider him and you're looking for somebody with great integrity and great honesty and great affection and welcome and majesty, I don't think there is anybody to beat him. The more you look, the better he is. And he says to the Pharisees, you know, the kingdom is not something that I want you to be confused about. You just make up your mind about me and you'll know how to belong to the kingdom. And if you want to know when the kingdom is coming, Jesus said, I've come. This is Christmas, 101. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. So there is a brief word to the doubter or to the outsider, and I hope that it might be a help to you, that when you ask the question, what is this great message of Christianity? What is this talk of eternal life? What is this talk of kingdom? What is this talk of something? And Jesus says, just look properly at me. And if you've got a Bible on your shelf at home and you've never done this before, get it off the shelf and have a read of Mark's Gospel and just keep asking yourself the question, should I give my loyalty to this person? Now, the second thing this morning is an important word to the believers or the disciples or the insiders, which begins at verse 22. And we read in verse 22 that he said to his disciples that the king who has come in great weakness will come again, obviously in great power. And Jesus is going on to say to the disciples, you're going to need God's help while you wait. You're going to need his help to be patient. You're going to need his help to be attentive. And you're going to need his help to be discerning. And I want to say this to you, my dear friends, that as we wait for the coming of Jesus, we're going to need God's help to be patient and to be attentive and to be discerning. I read this week that if you want to see Santa at Harrods, the great megastore in London, you need to have spent £2,000 so that you will then receive a reward card for your child to sit on Santa's knee. It's quite an expensive visit to Santa, isn't it? I think I'd be pushing my kids forward and saying, look, first thing you ask for is the £2,000 back and then go with the list of your presents. But it's the complete opposite if you want to see Jesus Christ. You don't earn your way into his presence. You don't buy your way into his presence. In fact, you need to escape the things that will keep you from his presence. And so Jesus teaches in verse 22 that his disciples will need to be patient. You see what he says in verse 22? The time's coming when you will long to see the Son of Man. You will long to see the Son of Man. Because it is such a long wait between the first coming and the second coming. For most people, it's the whole of their lifetime. In fact, up until now, it's been the whole of the lifetime. And a time is coming, says Jesus, when you long to see just one day of the Son of Man. And he's exactly right, isn't he? The world longs for the world to be fixed, which will happen when Jesus comes. And the world longs, people long to be released from their troubles. Elizabeth Elliot has defined suffering in her book on suffering as not having what you want or having what you don't want. And that's absolutely right, isn't it? To have what you don't want, to not have what you do want. It's a pretty good definition of suffering. And people long to see Jesus return. And we need great patience. Verse 23, there will be imposters who will come and pretend to solve everything today. Jesus says, don't go after them. There'll be people who predict the return of Jesus as if they know, and they don't. Jesus says, don't take any notice of them. Because he says in verse 24, when the Son of Man does come, it will be global. As the lightning fills the whole sky and everybody can see it, the coming of the Son of Man will fill the whole global sky. Everybody will see it. It's not going to be local. It's going to be global. But you'll notice the sequence, verse 25, is that Jesus is going to suffer before he comes in glory. And so it will be for the disciples. The life of being a disciple is going to be marked by suffering. And then will come the glory. The Christian newspaper that gets sent to me, which I don't subscribe to, but I'm glad to receive, is always got two pages or more of little details of suffering. Pastors who've been beheaded, churches that have been burnt down, believers who've been imprisoned with no trial. The literature that comes to us from the Open Door Ministry, the suffering of believers. Jesus is absolutely right. The believers are going to need great patience, because he himself suffered before glory, and his disciples will suffer. Not only will we suffer for being Christians, we'll suffer for being human. And we need God's help to be patient. And Jesus taught this again and again. And Paul prayed for this patience again and again. We want things to be solved quickly. We want everything now. But Jesus taught that it's the good soil that takes in the word of God and patiently grows the fruit of eternal life. So this is the first thing we need from God. We need patience that the one who came and will come will keep us going through the difficulties. And if he made such an impact when he came in weakness, think what it will be like when he comes in great power. Now the second thing, verse 26, that Jesus said we need God's help to be attentive. If you look at verses 26 to 29, you'll see two famous rescue people, Noah and Lot, from the Old Testament. We're used to thinking of the people in Noah's day and Lot's day as being absolutely dreadful, but look at how Jesus describes the people of their day. Verse 27, they were eating, drinking, getting married. In the days of Lot, verse 28, they were eating, they were drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. What could possibly be wrong with that? And the answer is absolutely nothing. But the question is, what grabbed their attention? And the answer is, it was not the message of God. They did not hear the message to be rescued and enter into the safe place which God had provided. They were completely indifferent to God. This is a great description of the city in which we live. People give no attention to the Word of God. They give full attention to daily routine. There's nothing wrong with daily routine, but if your attention is given to daily routine and you miss the message of Christ, you really deserve to be pitied. Scripture tells us that Noah was not a perfect man and Lot was not a perfect man, but they did listen to the message of God. They did pass on the message. There was no great success for either of them. And this is what Jesus is teaching. He's teaching that if the heart of a person is fixed in this world, they'll end up where this world ends up. You remember his famous words? He didn't say, search your heart and find out what your treasure is. He said, you just tell me the treasure, which is the most important thing in the world to you, and that's where you will finish. No wonder we need the Lord's help. The drip, drip, drip of the messages of the world is so clever and so subtle and so persuasive and so indoctrinating. We need to pray on a regular basis, Lord, give me ears for your message. Help me to hear the bell of your message above all the little bells of the world. because there are so many voices that called me away from Christ. So it isn't the doing of normal things which Jesus is criticizing, it's the absence of the important thing. And God's word is the important thing. So we need to be very attentive. And you need to help one another to stay attentive to the word of God. It's being subtly removed from the city in which we live, and it's even being removed from the churches. We just need to keep bringing it back. And thirdly, we need God's help for discernment. Look at verse 30. Jesus says that when he returns, what could be more absurd when he returns than saying on that particular day, I think I better go back and get my laptop. I think I better go back to the field and get my tractor. What could be more absurd? No, Jesus says the backward look will show that you don't really understand that everything wonderful is forwards with Christ. And this tiny little verse 32, remember Lot's wife. She's the person in the Old Testament who had everything going for her because she heard the message and she was just getting ready to go to safety, but her heart was behind her. And she turned back and she perished. Bishop Ryle in the 19th century preached a great sermon on this little text, remember Lot's wife, this little three-word sermon. I'll read you a little quote of his sermon. He was always so good at putting things plainly and courageously. And this is what he said. How many in our churches were at one time zealous and earnest and have now become torpid, formal, and cold? Time was when none seemed so much alive as they were. None were so diligent. None were so anxious to promote the cause of the gospel. None were so thankful for spiritual instruction. None so apparently desirous to grow, but are now, alas, everything is altered. The love of other things has taken possession of their hearts and choked the seed of the word. The money, the rewards, the literature, the honours of the world have first place in their affections. If you talk to them, you'll find no response. If you mark their daily conduct, you'll see no zeal for the kingdom of God. A religion they have, but it is dead. The spring of their former Christianity is dried up and gone. The fire of the spiritual machine is quenched and cold. Earth has put out the flame which once burned brightly. They've walked in the steps of Lot's wife. They've looked back. This is Ryle at his best. Whole chapter on this particular subject. No wonder we must ask the Lord's help to be discerning, to see what is really going to last. The paradox, Jesus says, is that if you lose your life into his hands, it will be safe. If you keep it in your hands, you'll lose it. And he says in verse 34, there'll come a day where two people, a couple, a married couple, who looked as though because they were at church together, they were just on the right road, or they worked together in the same ministry, and one of them is taken to be with Christ and one of them is left behind. Because their heart was really not with Christ at all. And the disciples are so shocked by this, verse 37, they say, where will this be? Where? And this very cryptic answer comes back, find the corpse, find the vultures. You scratch your head at that point and think, what does this mean? Remember that footballer, Eric Cantona, who once said at a press conference something like, when the seagulls follow the trawler, they know that fish will be thrown into the sea, and then he left the press conference. Nobody knew what to make of that. Now, this particular quote, find the corpse, find the vultures, I think it partly means a reference to Jesus who will die and the vultures will gather around him. But it's also partly a warning to his disciples not to go down the road of death. So, friends, let me say to you on this subject of the kingdom, there are two wonderful proofs here that Jesus really does want us to meet him on the last day with a complete blank slate, at least forgiven and justified and joyful. And the two proofs are these. One, he came. He came as the King of Kings to be the suffering servant, and he took our sins on his back at the cross, in order that we who turn to him and trust him would be forgiven for the whole of our life and the whole of eternity. That's a great proof of his care for us. And the second proof of his care is that he speaks here to his disciples to warn us not to fall away, but to seek God's help to be patient, to seek God's help to be attentive, and to seek God's help to be discerning. One of the loveliest verses in the New Testament comes in Luke's Gospel about the kingdom, chapter 12, verse 32, and it says this: "Do not be afraid, little flock. The Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." To give you the kingdom. And that's what I hope you'll remember, that Jesus the King appeared and he will appear. And this is the news of the kingdom, which the world, which is built on sand, needs to hear in order that people, individuals, might stand on the rock. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the arrival of the King of Kings in the past. We thank you for the promised arrival of the King of Kings in the future. We pray that you would help more and more people to face and receive Christ. And we pray that you would help more and more believers to have the patience and the attentiveness and the discernment that is needed for living well and meeting Christ with joy. We ask it in his name. Amen.